Pastor Chris was scheduled to preach tonight. And I did not get as far as I wanted to get. I have a problem with that in my preaching. So after I preached, and we were in the back hallway, I preempted him tonight because I want you to know I'm still the pastor of this church. And he graciously, of course, said yes. This morning, as we're talking about growing in grace, and I really wanted to get to the demonstration of the Holy Scriptures that we have in this text. And as we looked at it, and we got there, I was helping you see four infallible truths concerning Peter's demonstration of revealed truth. This is really the third major point in six that I want to go through in this series. Now, I had you turn, first of all, to Galatians 2 and then 2 Peter 3. But tonight I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3 and then Galatians 2. Because now we're going to get to that Galatians passage here in just a moment. We have seen in 2 Peter how Peter remembered Paul's writings and how he recognized that his readers were also acquainted with Paul and his writings. And then I was unveiling in my short 20-minute message this morning how Peter regarded Paul as a beloved brother. And I brought out that this happened, and he even called him his beloved brother in his epistle, because he had grown to appreciate the earlier rebuke that Paul gave him because of his hypocrisy. And Galatians chapter 2 brings out that hypocrisy, and there's no better book to bring it out than the book of Galatians, because at Galatia, they were struggling with this matter of salvation, and does things have to be added to salvation? Is dietary needs necessary to get saved or stay saved? How about circumcision? How about specific ceremonial days and feasts? What? Many of them were Jews. Then there were Gentiles that would get saved, and they had no religious background at all. They were saved out of their heathenism. And so when we look at our text in Galatians 2, we come to a point to where we see, without any doubt, a map, and I want to show this to you, of the two main cities between Jerusalem and Antioch, because our text in Galatians 2, verse 11, begins geographically, helping us understand this. And geography is so important because people believed a lot of different things from Jerusalem to Antioch. Jerusalem, heavy Jewish city. Antioch, heavy Gentile city. And so our text begins in verse 11. Notice it there with me as we, and all I'm going to do is read through several verses of this text in Galatians 2, and I'm going to stop all along the way, and I'm going to make commentary so that we can put it all together. And here is what I want you to understand, that the Bible is so important that even in times when hypocrisy came up in the church under the leadership of good people, Peter was a good man, and yet he made a big mistake in Antioch. And Paul calls him out on it, as he did Barnabas. Not because Paul was trying to usurp authority over him or didn't like him. He was concerned for the truth, because hypocrisy eventually will always lead to heresy. And Paul was concerned that heresy not enter the church. So let's begin reading in verse 11, and we'll see this unfold in the text. And when Peter was come to Antioch, now there's 300 miles between Jerusalem and Antioch. A lot took place in Jerusalem under the leadership of James. The matter of fact, James will come up in our text here in just a moment. Now notice what Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's telling the church about this public rebuke that he gave Peter. I withstood him, that is Peter, to the face, because he was to be blamed. In other words, it was his fault. Now, let me stop right there and help us. We live in such a fault-finding world, whether true or not true, or whether guilty or not guilty, we're always passing the buck. We bristle at being blamed, even when it is our fault. I've watched adults do it in my ministry over the years. I've watched students do it in our Christian schools over the years. Here Paul uses a very strong Greek word, which means that you and you alone are found at fault at what I am fixing to reveal to you. You see, Peter was getting ready to learn one of the greatest lessons of his ministry. Now, our Lord taught him many, but let me remind you, Peter wasn't finished. Our Lord was in heaven. He had ascended into heaven, and now the churches were being established, and Peter compromised. In his weak moment, he made a wrong decision, and he created a double standard that confused people. Remember, there were Jews in Antioch that had been saved. There were Gentiles in Antioch that had been saved. Some out of a religious background, some out of no background at all. Well, who is right? Are these religious people that are Jews coming out of Judaism right about their feast days and dietary laws and all the rest? God was so wanting Peter to get it that years before this incident, what did God give him in Acts chapter 11? He gave him a vision of all the animals in a sheep coming down. And what did God say? Look at these animals. Look at these unclean animals. They are now clean. Do not call them unclean. I have cleansed them. Peter had that experience. Why would Jesus give him that experience? Because he knew Peter would have a weakness in the years to come in his ministry when he would cave under the pressure of Jews pressuring him not to eat with uncircumcised Gentiles. And all of this is coming to light. I hope that you see it. I'm not telling you anything about the Bible you do not already know. You're a very well-taught people. But a double standard cannot be tolerated. And so here we find Peter learning a great lesson in Antioch. And this lesson was going to be very helpful because he was confusing the minds and hearts of innocent people in the doctrine of salvation. There's nothing more important to Paul than the doctrine of soteriology. If you don't get this right, you're not going to get anything else right. You'll have a wrong view of the Word of God. Paul had a gear within him that most preachers that love truth have. And that is, he will not tolerate and would not tolerate the slightest degree of hypocrisy because he knew where it would lead. And regardless of who was guilty, it didn't matter what Peter's name was. Peter needed correcting, and he got corrected, and we will even see tonight how Peter responded to that correction and learned from it because God would use it to grow him in grace. And who better to tell us to grow in grace than a man that had taken some huge steps to grow in grace himself? So when we begin to put all of this together, we can see that Paul just could not let this slide. He would not. He knew the confusion that it would cause, and he knew the open door to heresy that it could open. And so Paul was simply being a good under-shepherd to the sheep. He was simply being a good mentor to a shepherd, Peter. Think with me just for a moment how important it is for a pastor to know his doctrine and to stand strong on doctrine. It's incredibly important. He cannot show weaknesses in this area. He must be able to take a strong stand and even be willing to see the slightest error that could come into the church and put a stop to it immediately. So we have a holy record of Paul rebuking Peter publicly to his face, our text said, verse 11. Now, this had to be an unparalleled scene in the first century. Both of these men, tremendously respected. Both of these men traveling up and down that Galilean corridor, preaching as they went, establishing churches, preaching at those churches, leading the people in those churches. So this was an unusual scene. This was not something that happened very often. And both of these men, in their own prominence, had to deal with their mistake. Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty of this and look at verse 12. Let's keep working our way through the text. For before that certain came from James, those were Gentiles, Gentiles believers. Where was James? James was in Jerusalem. What was James doing? He was leading the church in Jerusalem. Most people believe he was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem for some time. But James is a key player here. And here's what I want to point out. So James is preaching in Jerusalem. And there's some believers out of that church now, for some reason, are now in Antioch. Obviously, there were Jews in both places. Now watch how this unfolds. Here are people who sat under the ministry of James, a strong preacher. And now they're in Antioch. And now they're hearing about Peter and what's going on in Antioch. For before that certain came from James, he, that is Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. Nothing wrong with that. That was normal. Matter of fact, Peter had often eaten with Gentiles and he had often eaten with Jews. But when they, that is the Jews, were come, he, that is Peter, watch what he did. What did he do? He withdrew himself. He separated himself. Oh, eating with the Gentiles, and now the Jews come. I've got to change. That is his compromise. That is the double standard. And when Paul heard about it, there was something in Paul that triggered him to get to Peter and teach him one of the greatest lessons of his life. Because here's what was wrong with Peter. Look at the rest of verse 12. Withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What will they think of me eating with Gentiles? You see, many of these Jews were converted. They were baby Christians. And they looked at a man who'd been in ministry, who walked with Jesus and learned much. And all of a sudden, they see him doing something that just wasn't right. And it confused them. Why would he do this? It confused the Gentiles. It brought into question. Maybe traditions are important when it comes to salvation in their minds. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why doctrine matters. That's why when you work with someone, you have to work with them believing the same doctrine. Because hypocrisy will always open the door to heresy. In Antioch, when they got there and saw what Peter was doing, it confused them. Now, James, let me speak to him just for a moment. Under the ministry of James, the preaching ministry of James, who was the half-brother of our Lord, by the way, who was also skeptical about Christ until after the resurrection. But when he was genuinely converted to Christ, he became, are you listening? He became a diligent. Remember that word in our text back in Peter? That you would be diligent. He became a diligent disciple of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he had developed such a strong reputation that many referred to him as James the Just. He, in his preaching ministry, had the ability to develop a truth to help people see right and wrong, even in some gray areas. Now, those people in Jerusalem was under that preaching. Have you ever been in a place where you were out of town, maybe you're on vacation, and you went to a service at another church, and something just wasn't right? I remember we went on vacation years ago. Bert was in college, and we went to a church in Alabama, an independent Baptist church. And the pastor was not there, but he had a guest speaker. The guest speaker was a missionary slash evangelist, and he was preaching. And I noticed that he said some things as he was preaching that kind of caused my antenna to go up. And then he said this. Now, my son was sitting next to his mother. I was sitting next to Dolly. He was taking notes. He's a college student, Ambassador Baptist College student. And the speaker said this, something like this. So when this lady touched the garment of Jesus and he healed her, that was no big deal. People get healed in the hospital all the time today. Something's wrong with that statement, isn't it? And Bert wrote on his 3x5 cards, I'm not taking any more notes from him, and passed it down to me. And we had a long discussion about that message. I'm telling you, just because the name Baptist is on their church, or just because they claim to be a Christian, doesn't mean that everything's hunky-dory with them. We are so light in our witnessing because we don't want to offend anyone. So we just say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And we don't go any further. And we call that witnessing. That is not witnessing. You have failed at being a witness. A witness is giving a clear presentation of the gospel and causing them to make a decision and say yes or no to the gospel. That's being a witness for Jesus Christ. People were martyred. The word witness means martyr. It's the Greek word for martyr. So we have to understand that when someone toys with salvation and blurs the lines about what salvation is, listen, we as Baptists believe that salvation is by grace plus nothing minus nothing. For 4 years, I quoted that every Monday and Wednesday and Friday in chapel. We quoted that salvation is plus nothing, minus nothing, by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. We do not add to our salvation. And this act in which Peter did brought open confusion to people. So the challenge was that this had taken place and Paul had to deal with it. So this matter of James, he was a good man. He was a strong preacher. When you read the book of James, you see he had a keen ability to teach great truth. He was a great theological mind that God used in a great way, the half-brother of our Lord. Peter would often eat with Jews and Gentiles, even together. What does that model? When Peter did the right thing, when he was in Jerusalem doing this, he was doing the right thing. And what does that model? It models The ideal life of a Christian is to love and also be at liberty, to have that freedom. That's what a believer in Christ should experience. But when the Jews, who were holding to dietary laws, came up from Jerusalem, who had been under the preaching of James the Just, and saw Peter withdraw himself, it confused them. And these Gentiles had been under the preaching of James. He had taught them correctly about soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. And they knew it was by faith and faith alone, and not mixing and not showing yourself partial and being prejudiced. To see Peter do this was confusing to both sides in the church, or both kinds of people in the church. And Peter succumbed to the pressure of some of the Jews. Where did that come from? His hypocrisy was rooted in heresy that salvation could not be by faith alone. It was by faith, and if you're really saved, you got to get circumcised, or you got to practice these laws. No, we do not. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so Peter had forgotten about that experience that God gave him in the book of Acts, and how God taught him that he was free in Christ. He was liberated. What God hath cleansed, do not call unclean. And Peter's double standard hindered those who were growing in grace, twisting the truth. This was my proposition to you this morning. We cannot twist the truth of the Word of God. It's so important. We open the door to heresy when that happens. Now look at verse 13. We're trying to work our way to 16. Let's keep working our way through this. And the other Jews, now I want you to watch. There are two English words here that we very seldom ever use in our English language today. And it's the word dissembled. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, insomuch that Barnabas, now watch this, was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now this word dissimulation and this word dissemble is the word in the Greek for hypocrisy. And so when Peter withdrew from eating with those Jews, that withdrawal affected other people. And it affected Barnabas. Barnabas, who was a member of Paul's missionary team. Barnabas, son of consolation. Barnabas, picture of the gift of mercy in the New Testament. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas was a follower. He was subservient. That's why when someone is subservient and they know their gift and calling is that way, it's good for them to remain. Now, some people who serve under people like Paul went on to be pastor. I'm sure they even developed their own missionary teams. We don't know about that, but I'm sure that they did. But not everybody can take those steps up through the ranks. Here we find that Barnabas, a follower, was carried away with their hypocrisy. And he heard Paul preach. Now let me stop and say something. I am in the throes of writing. I'm not going to preach. It's not a message really. But I'm writing. I have entitled it, What I Have Learned in My Ministry. Probably something I'll put in the pen. But I have listed 12, 13 of them. And here's one which I've listed. I am absolutely amazed at who learns, and I'm amazed at who does not learn. I'm amazed at people who, some I expect to learn, they do not. And some who you do not expect to learn, they do. I get this. I understand this. And when the King James translators used the English word dissembled and dissimulation, coming from this word hypocrisy, and I'm not correcting the King's version here. I'm not correcting that. I'm clarifying it. And Peter's politics, what did he do? He played politics. Peter's politics influenced a follower of Jesus Christ who had a tremendous reputation, Barnabas. Something ought to click in our minds about this. We have to be careful that we do not associate with people who are not right doctrinally. It confuses people. Why would they do that? Seems like, my goodness, here's someone, say, would be under the ministry of Dr. Defoe and his son, Pastor Defoe, that we love and cherish, and would be in the preaching ministry of this church and then make decisions that are contrary to the doctrines of this church, whether it be moral, ethical, or doctrinal. They're all wrong. We have to learn. We have to grow in grace. If we don't grow in grace, we're just going to believe anything. We'll hook up with anything and anybody. It will not matter. Peter's politics got him in trouble to the point of an open rebuke. Be thankful for someone who will tell you to your face that that's wrong, that you ought to rethink that. Don't get mad at them. Be thankful that someone cares for you enough to tell you the truth. Do you know what Peter's response was to Paul? He learned from it. He didn't hate Paul because of it. He didn't become an enemy. He learned from it. Now that brings us to verse 14, and we'll see this starting to unfold. Look at verse 14. And when I saw that they, that's Peter, when they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. This was a public thing. Now think about this just for a moment. Paul saw Peter and his followers. They were not walking uprightly. They were not rightly dividing the word of God. They were entertaining hypocrisy. Through their hypocrisy, they were entertaining heresy. People who do not even believe that salvation is by grace, plus nothing and minus nothing. We have all kinds of people out there that will say that if you don't join this church, if you're not baptized in our church, you're not going to heaven because salvation is in baptism. Garbage. You're not really saved till you speak in tongues. Garbage. Hello? That's the truth. And yet we are so quick to put a blind eye so that we can not offend or get our way. It's wrong to do that. You're weak. You should be learning and growing in grace. That is not a sign of strength. It's a sign of great weakness. God's not in it either. So Paul saw Peter and his followers were not walking uprightly, and he called him out on it. And why is that? Because Paul knows that hypocrisy opens the door to heresy. Now, he rebuked before all. What did he say to him? All right, it's in the verse. Let's keep reading. This is strong. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He asked him a question, and Peter knew he was in a corner as soon as he asked that question. He saw his hypocrisy immediately. He couldn't help but see it. And it took someone bold enough to ask him the question. And when it happened, Peter saw. He saw how it had influenced Barnabas. You see, here is Paul's verse in Timothy that we love concerning elders or pastors or leaders who sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. Them that sin, talking about the elders, the bishops in the context. It's talking about pastors, elders, bishops, leaders, deacons. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Paul wrote those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now he is practicing those words in the face of Peter. You see, when a pastor really studies the Bible and sees how important this is, it gives him so much courage. And he doesn't go around as a know-it-all looking. He's not a spiritual policeman with a magnifying glass out, wondering about every little jot and tittle of your life and what he can call you out on. When you look at all of Paul's dealings with people, he spoke and corrected many people. He spoke about Alexander the coppersmith, and he spoke about ladies who were wrong, and he spoke about men who were wrong, and he spoke to Barnabas, and they divided over it for several years. And now here he is talking to Peter. Somehow a pastor, a leader, has to have the courage to stand strong on the Word of God. This is what we're learning. We can't twist it. We can't even the slightest bit. We can't do it. And Paul did not talk about their hypocrisy to others behind their back. You know what he said? I heard him say this. Paul didn't do that. He wasn't going behind Peter's back. He confronted him to his face and what he should have done. Look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Here Paul points out the difference between a Jew who gets saved out of Judaism and out of Old Testament law and a Gentile who knows nothing about the Jewish customs, but he also gets saved out of his heathenism. Both groups have to be taught to learn to become followers of Jesus Christ, that God loves them and that God liberated them. And it was a serious accusation in the church. There were many churches who split over these issues. And Jerusalem would have split over circumcision had it not been for the wise leadership of James. So we see the record, the holy record of God that he gives us. That both groups, aren't you glad when you got saved? This is what I love about traveling to mission fields. And I've had the privilege to go to several. They are saved by the same word of God that we are. They are saved by the gospel just like we are. And I'm telling you, when you're over on the mission field and you hear them preach, they preach strong and hard about salvation being by faith and faith alone. And it's important for them to grow in grace. I remember when I was in India and I was preaching for Brother Shaker, a national pastor. He's been here, and he's a dear friend of mine. And I spent 2 weeks with him going up and down the country from Agra all the way to the very southern tip in Kerala State, preaching in several churches and schools. And I was preaching in his main church in Bombay. They've changed their name to New Mumbai now, I think it is. And we were in sync. And I would say a few statements. He'd say a few statements. I'd say a few statements. And then I kind of got animated. He'd get animated. And I'd get strong. He'd get strong. And we were just in sync. It was just wonderful. And then all of a sudden, I said something about growing in grace. And he just kept on. And he kept on. And he kept on. And he kept on. And finally, I realized I hit a nerve. And he knew it. And he was taking opportunity to teach his people about doctrine. And afterwards, he said, when you brought that up, I just could not leave it alone. I said, hey, you're the pastor here. It's okay. You preempted me. I know what it's like to be preempted. Right, Pastor Chris? Of course. It's a wonderful thing when a pastor gets it and he stays strong. And he can be sweet about it, but he stays strong. He realizes that both love and liberty go together. The love of God is seen in Jesus dying for us, and we are liberated. We do not have to add to our salvation one thing. Not one thing. And when we start talking about adding, we start talking about if you really got the Holy Spirit, you will, you just crossed the line. And let me give you some good advice. I'd get out of there real quick. How important it is for us to be a Bible preaching church that will not waver when it comes to the cardinal doctrines of the faith and salvation. We got to get it right. Let's look at the last verse for tonight. Knowing that a man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law. Now watch how this is all summed up by Paul in Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that he might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh be justified. Do you get justification here? Justification is one of 13 doctrines of salvation. And he talks about, we're not justified by the works of the law. You don't need to have these dietary. You don't need to have these dietary meals. You do not have to have this ceremonial law. You do not have to be circumcised. No. We are justified by faith and faith alone. And Paul repeats it in this concluding verse. And Peter gets it. Peter understands that he has been put in his place. And Peter grew in grace that day to the point that from Galatians 2 to 2 Peter chapter 3, he was able to pin it right when it came to salvation. Plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm surprised at who grows. And I'm surprised at who does not grow many times. May I say, and I say this without prejudice, the people of our church are without excuse when it comes to doctrine. And when you do strange things that make people wonder what you really believe, then something's wrong with that choice. And either you will be corrected and you will think it through and revisit it, and put your desires away and say, hey, I want to do what's right according to the Bible. This is what makes strong Christians, and this is how Christians grow in grace. And that's what this is all about. I could not encourage you any more than what Peter was encouraging those just months before he was put to death and martyred for the cause of Christ. And he said to the people, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, our hearts sometimes learns hard lessons. Sometimes, Lord, we realize that we tolerate too much, that we fail at witnessing, and that what we call service for you is really not service for you, it's service for self. Lord, please forgive us, for we need to grow in grace. And until you take us home, Lord, we need to be in that symposium every day. We need to be sure that we do not remove ourselves from that classroom, that nothing is too hard for us, that your grace will be sufficient. And Father, help us to realize that we have a reputation, that other people are watching, that we have Barnabases all around us. Help us to be strong in the Lord as we sing about sometimes from this platform. And help us without apology and with the sweetness of our Savior about us, remain strong. Help us, Lord, not to argue just for the sake of winning the argument or for the sake of proving a point or splitting a hair. Lord, There's too many things we need to be doing in our own life than fussing over small things. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would not major on the minors, but we would major on the majors. And then, Lord, when we are in our symposium, when we're in the school of learning, and when we get rebuked, help us not to hold on because of our pride and our arrogance and our stubbornness. Help us to quickly say that even though, as Peter did, even though I learned much from my Savior, even though I walked with Him long after He went to heaven, Peter had to be corrected again. And Lord, he was willing to be corrected. And we thank you for him teaching us today, as you've been teaching us in this series, that we are to grow in grace. And help us never to stop. As long as we're taking breath within, may we be reminded of our own need, that your grace is sufficient, and that many are watching us, and that our decisions will affect others. And Lord, without a doubt, we have a second and third generation that wants nothing to do with Christianity because of the hypocrisy of parents and grandparents. God, remove that from us. Show us, Lord, those are only open doors for them to believe heresy. No wonder people graduate from our school and leave this church and join the service or go out in the work field and change their position on creation and change their position on homosexuality and change their position on doctrine. And Lord, it's not just because they've been influenced by people of the world. It's that we opened up in our own hypocrisy, we opened up the heresy that they have accepted. God, forgive us as parents and grandparents and church leaders, that if we're going to be strong, that we've got to be willing to grow in your grace and in your knowledge and accept our lumps when we get them. Be thankful for strong messages that remind us of who we are in Christ and how we got there by the love of God, and that He liberated us, and that we need nothing more than Him for our salvation. And we will not relinquish one iota of some other doctrine to be connected to it, so that we can rescue our precious children and our precious grandchildren from the clutches of the devil himself. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us with it. Help us not get weary in well-doing. And Lord, if we have succumbed as Peter did, help us to just make it right with you. You will forgive us. Help us make it right with our kids and our grandkids. Even if we had to take our lumps, even if they never got right with you, we're still to be right with them. God, help us. We love you tonight, and help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our blessed, sweet Savior. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.